All right, we want to welcome everyone that's watching online today to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. If you hear a lot of noise in the background, it's very hard to keep them from conversing when we start our online. They haven't seen each other, many of them, since Friday night or Wednesday. All right. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Before we begin, let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you because you are an almighty sovereign God from everlasting to everlasting, you are unchanging. We thank you for so great a salvation that would reach down into our darkness and save wretches like us. We thank you, Father, that you were mindful of us before we ever cared for you. We're thankful for so great a salvation. Father, we pray for those of our church family and prayer lists that are sick and hurting, those that aren't able to come into your house and worship, that you might touch them, Lord, according to your will with your healing grace, that you might give them comfort and hold them close to you. Be with those that have lost loved ones recently. Lord, bless and watch over them. Give them your comfort and grace. Father, we look forward to that great getting up together day when we are united together with the Christ that died for our sins, our loved ones, and those who have gone on before us. So we thank you for the promise that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the love you have shown us in your Son, for the grace that not only saves us but keeps us, and will one day deliver us into your marvelous kingdom to live with you throughout the ages of the ages. Now bless as we study your word together. May I be clear and concise, and may we not only hear it, but may we apply it to our own lives. We thank you, Father, for loving us before we ever cared for you. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm looking at verses 1 through 5 in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter this morning. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, and if you were here Wednesday night, I believe it was, I get my days mixed up sometimes. Nate was, I believe he used this same scripture, if not another one that meant the same thing. But where it says, since Christ suffered in his body, you can put the word died or death, because that's what it means, that Christ died when it says he suffered in his body. Since Christ died or suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitudes, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dispensation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This morning, what we want to, and about what we will have time to get to, is considering what sin really is What sin does, what it did to Christ, and how it affects our life as an individual as well. We live in a society and a culture today, and I believe I mentioned this in one of our lessons that we had here recently. We live in a society today and a culture who wants to take sin out of our vocabulary, who has renamed sin in every way possible that it might not only be digestible, but it might be accepted as something that is not harmful. That's what we see when we look at our culture and our world around us today. Dr. Carl Menninger, over the Menninger Clinic, who is a psychiatrist, and it is a psychiatry clinic, wrote a book, and the title of the book was Whatever Happened to Sin. He was a renowned psychiatrist, and this is what he said. I operate a psychiatric clinic, and if I'm going to help people with their problems, I have got to tell them about sin. He tried to make many people face the reality of sin as the curse that creates problems of life. His book was widely read, but it was also widely rejected. Today in our culture, it would be fair to say that sin is not even an acceptable word. You never hear a politician talk about sin. Some preachers never talk about sin. In our culture and world today, it is an unacceptable cause for the troubles of man. We talk about values, we talk about tradition, but many times, and most of the time, we do not talk about sin as being the real problem of mankind. We see sin everywhere, but it's not defined as sin. It is not being diagnosed as man's greatest problem. We see evil everywhere, but it's not defined as evil. Sin is not defined as sin. Another quote that I get you is from a August 29th Dallas Morning News column written by Ann Melvin. She wrote this column about sin, interestingly enough, and this is what it said. Most sins have gained respectability through politics or profitability. Through politics or profitability. They're mostly all legalized, advertised, organized, supervised, and taxed. We've got liquor by the drink. Young girls dress like hookers just to be in fashion at their homecoming dance. We've got your basic graphic sex on cable TV. An entertainment market from wind-up toys to electronic state-of-the-art games based solely on violence and destruction. When you think about what I have just said and read, it is a common reality in the world in which we live today. Today, if it can bring gain to somebody, whether it be the government, the state, the politicians, or those who market it, it is changed from sin to something that is acceptable in our society today. Who would have thought that we would market marijuana in our stores and in our cities and in our towns today, not only as something that could be sinful, but something that could be gained and found virtue in. Whether it be liquor, whether it be drugs, whether it be prostitution or whatever that it might be. Gambling, we have legalized it, we have marketed it, and we have advertised it as something that is acceptable in our culture and in our world today. So when you think about it, in every way possible, we have taken sin out of our vocabulary today. Adultery is now an affair. Abortion is now reproductive rights. And we have changed our whole way of thinking and vocabulary to eliminate sin from the thought and the thought process of people in our society and in our world today. And you say, well, why are you talking so much about this? Because sin is what is destroying our world today. Sin is what takes people to hell today. Sin is what is tearing apart our families, our world, and our society today. Sin is what is being marketed, advertised, organized, and pushed today in our culture, in our world in which we live. You will never hear a political figure talk about sin because they have found out that it can be organized, marketed, and taxed to bring income into the coffers of the states and the nation in which we live today. So sin face has been totally changed in the world in which we live today. They have found it to be quite profitable. And when they find it to be quite profitable, it changes everything in their way of thinking in the world in which we live today. Now I'm going to the book of James, and I'm going to let's see, where am I going? Here it is. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 13 of the book of James. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. So we have a progression. We have temptation, first of all. Then we have desire. Own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's not anyone in here that hasn't lost someone they love, that has died. The reason they died is because of sin. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, death has been passed down to all men and women everywhere. The word death in itself here in the scripture simply means separation. When we talk about physical death, we're talking about the body being separated from the spirit and the soul. The person is no less alive than they ever was, but their spirit and soul, and that which lives throughout eternity, has been separated from the body in which they live. Let's take that narrative a little bit further and understand that sin separates people, families, homes, marriages, anything you can think about that is good, that is right, that is moral, is separated by sin in the world in which we live today. How many families have been broken because of sin in our world today? How many children have been separated from their mother or their father because of sin in our world today? How many pastors have lost their call and their authority and their word today because sin has separated them from that which they were called to by the grace of God today? Sin separates, it destroys, and ultimately it leads to death. Every time there is sin, something is going to die, whether it be physically or whether it be a family, whether it be a marriage, whether it be your own relationship with someone else, or whatever that we're talking about, sin separates and ultimately leads to death. Now, why am I going through all of this? And I have other scriptures in the book of James as well. In the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse of the book of James, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And now we just read in chapter 1 of James that those desires that battle within you that come through temptation then lead to sin, which leads to death. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not have, because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Over and over and over again, we see the destructive ramifications of sin in everyone's life, no matter who they are. Even in our life as a believer, many times, myself included, we do not take sin seriously as we should. That is why in 1 Peter, he is writing what he is writing. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his own body," since Christ died in his own body, why did Christ have to die in his own body? He had to die in his own body, not because of his sin, because he was sinless, but he died to die in his own body because of our sins. And so the end result is that Christ had to die, and he did die because of sin. Therefore, he says, what? "Arm yourselves also with the same attitude." With the same attitude. Now, what is he talking about here? With the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. I haven't got time to go into all my notes this morning, but this is what I want you to understand. Although Christ never sinned, he was sinless, sin followed him the entirety of his life. First of all, sin and Satan tried to kill him at his birth. Sin tried to destroy him through his whole life. He was tempted in all points as we were tempted. You say, yeah, but he was God, he never sinned. Does that mean that he did not suffer? Does that mean that he did not have a battle? Does that mean that he did not have to fight that which he was tempted with? Does that mean that he did not hurt? Does that mean that he did not suffer as a result of it? No, it does not. The Bible nowhere says that he did not hurt, that he was not sad, that he did not suffer, that he was not persecuted. It says he was sinless. But in this life in which he was sinless, he did suffer, he did hurt, he was sad, he was broken at certain points in his life, like the Garden of Gethsemane, like he gathered at the tomb of Lazarus where he wept. In time after time, sin was a problem in the life of Christ and what he had to suffer through. Sin is the reason you suffer today. Sin is the reason I suffer today. When I left my home this morning, my wife was still in bed sick, could not get up and function on her own. You say, well, what caused that? Sin is what caused that. Sickness comes as a result of the curse on the world, and sin is what caused it. So when we really look at sin as it really is, it is a transgression of the law of God, which brings consequences as a result of that. All of us, even after we're saved, even after we're born again, have a constant battle with sin in our lives. No matter who we are, no matter how often we read the Word, no matter how often we pray, no matter how often we get together and worship and pray together, it is a constant battle that dogs us throughout life until we die. And then, as it says about Christ, we are done with sin. But sin is our enemy and will always be the greatest problem in our life until we are finally done with sin, when we leave this life and go to the next. When you look at the scripture here and what he is saying, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered, died in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he has suffered in his body, is done with sin. So what can I expect in my life as a born-again believer and child of God? I can expect the same thing that Christ went through. I can expect suffering. I can expect persecution. I can expect sadness. I can expect turmoil. I can expect chaos. I can expect threats in my life as I go through it, Because Christ did as well, and yet he was sinless. So in my life as a believer, what does it say? I have to have the same attitude towards sin in my life as Christ had. That is, I will never be done with sin until I die. And when I die, never again will sin have an effect on me. Never again will I be tempted. Never again will I have an ungodly desire in my heart and mind. Never again will I have sadness. Will I suffer? Will I have sickness? Will I hurt? Will I be anxious? Will I be depressed? Will I be any of those things that we suffer through in this lifetime because of sin? So when we see what he is really talking about here, he is talking about how I am and how you are as a Christian supposed to have the attitude in our heart and life that Christ had in his. And that is to realize that one day, thank God Almighty, I am going to be done with sin once and for all, forevermore. And we see that when we look at the scriptures here, and he says, you have that same attitude in your life and heart. There are so many examples. We live in a world and a culture today where we send our children to school and they are taught about truth and life and virtue and then handed out condoms before recess, acknowledging that it's all right to have sex outside of marriage as long as something bad doesn't come out of it. Meaning, someone becomes pregnant. We live in a world today where children are aborted in the womb, where they never have a chance to live out their life created in the image of God. And we call it reproductive rights in our world in which we live today. We live in a world today where homosexuality is called an alternate lifestyle. And if you do not only agree with it, but if you do not accept it, and if you do not promote it, then you are seen as an outcast, as someone who is intolerant and someone who does not understand that it should be accepted as everything else is sinful in our world today. This is the world that we live in today. Because they do not understand at all what sin really is. Sin is rebellion against the sovereignty and the law and the will of Almighty God. Sin is against God, no matter what sin it is. It is against God because it is a transgression of the law and the will and the sovereignty of God. Because every time we sin, we say, God, you don't know what's best for me. God, this is what I desire, this is what I want, and even if you tell me I can't have it, that's because you're not good. I know what's best for me, and you don't. Now, when we break it down to its basic elements, that's what sin is. It is transgression and rebellion against the law, moral law, and the will of God, no matter what sin it is. So every time I sin, and I am not sinless, and neither are you, but I tell you what we do. We always compare ourselves to somebody that's worse than we are, and we say, well, thank God I'm not as bad as they are. And we go on in our life as though it really didn't matter. And God says, it matters, because that's why my only begotten Son died on a cross. So, I'm no different than you are. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. And you're going to have to suffer persecution if you stand up for what you believe to be true, to be right. No different than Christ did, who was persecuted. You're going to suffer abuse like Christ did, who was abused over and over again. You will suffer through these things if you stand up for the Word of God, the law of God, and the will of God. Then you too will suffer as Christ suffered, until the day you die and sin is no more. That's what Peter is trying to say to them in the book of 1 Peter, because they were being severely persecuted. They were going through trial and tribulation. They were being abused. They were being cursed and put down in every way possible. And he says, well, what did you expect? This is why Christ suffered and died on the cross. Not a pretty message. Not a cheerful. Not pat on the back and say, oh boy, you'll be all right. But it is the truth. It is the truth, and I will have to live and overcome of that by the grace of God until the day that they put me in the grave, and the day that I die and they put me in the grave, don't you grieve for me, because death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. And sin has no effect on me anymore. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Although it challenges us, it hits us at the very root of our sinful nature and our desires that battle within us. We know it is true. And Father, may you give us the grace and the strength and the courage to overcome sin in our own lives as a born-again believer and a child of God. And may our world come to know and accept the reality that sin destroys and leads to death and separation. Father, we pray for those that are lost, that they might see their sin as a transgression against a holy God, and the reason Christ died on the cross. And may they repent and receive that gracious gift of salvation through Christ, the Son of God,